Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining us on this special occasion. Pastor Jeremy and I are just here to greet you and thank you for wanting to celebrate this part of Resurrection Weekend with us. Jesus is so important, and this is an important part of why he came for us and came to save us and give us access to eternity. And tonight we're here to celebrate his time on the cross that God ordained for him to do so that we may see what it's like to what he conquered for us on the cross. Right. Amen? Amen.
Over the years, I've realized that suffering is uncomfortable. And I've had a tendency towards toxic positivity. And so when somebody's in the struggle, we can say it'll get better. And that may be true, but it doesn't show empathy to where they're at in the moment. And one of the desires of this evening is not to rush to the resurrection, but to reflect on the sacrifice that he made for us. And so this evening is a time to reflect, and there will be 7 different speakers, and I would just encourage you to try to take one thing away, to be in the moment, to simplify, and just ask the Lord, what is the one thing you want me to take away from tonight? Can we do that tonight? Amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a place to gather this evening. And Lord, whatever kind of weeks we've had, maybe we're rushing to get here on time, we just pray that we take this time to pause and that this next hour can be a time that we reflect and that we just remember how much you love us, Lord. And we just thank you so much for how much you love us and that you would send your son to die for us, Lord. So we pray for tonight and for our speakers and that this would be a time of reflection of that love. Amen.
Forgiveness. Luke 23:24. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even being tortured and murdered, he still appealed to our Father to forgive us. I mean, seriously, people, I can barely forgive somebody for crossing me in a lane in the street. But at the moment of his greatest torture, he had his greatest stress. He loved us first. He knew he was going to be sacrificed for all our sins, our past, our present, our future. He knew for every single thing we've ever done. And he decided to say, God, please watch them and forgive them. See, and just in case anyone doesn't know, sin at its basic form is the disconnect from God. And all the other stuff, that's just details. The disconnect from God, yes. From God, so hatred, unforgiveness, self-harm in any way, that means drug addiction, abuse. And side note, I am not putting anyone down. I deal with my own, as everyone might know, I deal with my own type of abuse from addiction. If anybody in here has that, please come talk to me. I go to a great place and they can help you. But so disconnect from all that. Our Father, anything from our Father. You know, just the big ones, murder, stealing, adultery. Everything. He died for everything. He sacrificed himself for us. The Father's forgiven us. He asked the Father to forgive us for everything we do to disconnect from him, not just what was happening to him. So isn't that worth our love, our praise? Isn't that worth us forgiving all people, loving all people? He loved us completely, even over himself. That's something I know I couldn't have did. That's how I know I couldn't have been Jesus. Because I definitely would have zapped everybody when they did that to me. I ain't know, I'm just saying. So Jesus loved us so great, he asked for forgiveness. Then should we love him with all our being? Forgive with all our being? Love. Forgiveness.
Salvation, Luke 23:43. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. When I think of paradise, I imagine peace. And the type of peace that Jesus brings can give you certainty in uncertain situations and circumstances. When Jesus said, I assure you, there's no doubt or hesitation in his statement, which means we have no need to question him or worry if he'll really come through. God is a man, not a man that he should lie. In the Greek and Hebrew definition of paradise, it refers to an enclosed park or garden like the Garden of Eden. When I was meditating on what an enclosed park would provide, it felt like protection. For Jesus to give us peace, protection, and certainty while hanging on the cross to pay for our sins before we were even born defines the selfless surrender he had and chose to honor his Father with. In the same way, we are to surrender to Jesus with a grateful heart, knowing we will never be able to repay him or earn the type of love that was poured out in blood, sweat, and tears for us. And that was the purpose, for Jesus to pay for it all, not for us to wonder or question if we are deserving to be with him in paradise. It's if we choose to receive the gift he's given us, the resurrecting power and promise to be with him in paradise, salvation.
Relationship, John 19:26-27. Mother, behold your son. Behold your mother. What is the meaning of relationship? The definition is a connection, an association, and an involvement between persons of blood of marriage, a strong feeling of affection and concern towards one another that's arising from kinship or a close relationship. What is the significance of this number three word that Jesus spoke? Three is the Trinity, triunity as perfected as seen in the Holy Trinity, one God in three persons. Triunity existed before the foundation of the world with an infinite and eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God sets three patterns of three in many of the rituals, instructions for his people. He put three things in the Ark of the Covenant, a jar of manna, Aaron's staff, a table of stones. Daily prayers are in three times a day. Appointed times are the feast, three times a year. As I read about the number three, the significance of the relationship for three came to be the three of them, Jesus, Mary, and John. Our God orchestrates its divine. As Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible records that he spoke these 7-5 statements you're hearing tonight, the third being recorded, as I just stated in John 19:26-27, expresses the Lord's care and concern for his mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple with him whom he loved nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home and cared for her to her remaining days. Despite Jesus' excruciating physical agony on that cross, he was concerned about the welfare of his mother and the pain she was experiencing to see her son dying on the cross and being tortured. With his thoughts on Mary's future, security, and protection, Jesus entrusted her care into the Apostle John, which was one of his most beloved disciples. Most scholars believe that Joseph, Mary's husband, was already dead by this time. So traditionally, the oldest son in a Jewish family was duty-bound to provide for his mother's care if she became a widow. By entrusting Mary to John's care, Jesus was fulfilling his family's responsibility as a devoted son. Typically, a dying son would commit his mother into the care of another member of the immediate family. In this case, it would have been James, Jude, or another male sibling. But Jesus knew that none of his half-brothers were disciples yet, and they had not accepted Christ or claimed of his mission. So Jesus, likely, that's why he chose John, out of profound spiritual concern for his mother. Even in death, Christ was focused on spiritual matters. With the words, "Woman, behold your son," Jesus invited his mother, to look at John, his beloved disciple, to now be her son. Jesus was departing from her, but he would take the Lord's place in her life as much as possible. John was the only apostle brave enough to take the stand with the woman who had accompanied Jesus to the cross. The rest of the disciples had scattered, abandoned near the Lord during his time in fear. There's no disrespect in the Lord's use of the title woman instead of mother. Most people see a translation of dear mother. He had addressed her as woman because it's not disrespectful. It sounds disrespectful in English, but in the Greek, woman means a highly respected and affectionate mode of addressing a woman back in those days. The Amplified Version translates it as dear woman. A symbolic meaning can be drawn from Jesus' words, "Woman, behold your son." Establishing the family, God was at the heart of Christ's ministry and mission. Through relationship with Jesus, believers become members of this new family. As the Lord completed his earthly ministry, his words to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother," is profoundly illustrated of God's new family being born at the foot of the cross.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. God his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Distress. My God, my God. Oh, sorry. Distress. My God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, to start, one thing I've always wondered is, if Jesus is God, why has he asked this question to himself, right? And then I watched the video, a teaching, very good teaching of someone that explained the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, using a metaphor, using the sun. So, we see the sun as that big ball of fire in the sky, and we call it sun. Also, the sun is the light that illuminates our days, right? The sunlight. And we also call it sun. And sun is also the heat. And you see that the heat is not the light, and the light is not the ball of fire, but we call these three things sun. And the same is the Holy Trinity. Is the Father, is the Father, is the Son, and is the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father. They are three different persons comprising one God. Not three gods, but one God. And so Jesus, there is God the Son, that when he came to earth, when he was walking here on earth, he was fully human, right? He was not God here. He was fully human. Human like us, but a human that had never sinned, right? And as a human, he received all the sins of his people, and he went to cross so that we could be saved. This is what happened, and then he had a moment when he questioned the Father why he had forsaken him. And we as Christians, we know that we are called to live by faith, to walk in faith, right? We know that even though we are going through bad situations, hardships, we shall not allow the natural surroundings to affect our way of thinking, of walking, right? So we need to use our spiritual eyes to see beyond the natural. And even though the situation is bad, you need to say, okay, things will get better. But many of us Christians end up kind of misunderstand a little bit this, because it's okay when you are sad. It's okay to be fearful, to be doubtful, and to ask God, why am I feeling this way? Like Jesus said, Jesus asked God, why have you forsaken me? But instead of hiding your feelings behind, instead of hiding your feelings below the couch, instead of hiding your feelings below the couch, you should address them to God. Because, okay, you accepted God, so your spirit was immediately transformed, but your soul is still in the process. And you know that the soul is the place where your emotions dwell. So if you keep hiding those feelings, if you keep saying, okay, I'm feeling sad, but I should not be sad because I'm a Christian. I'm the child of God, so I'm not allowed to be doubtful, I'm not allowed to be fearful. And if you don't address it to God, you will never be healed. Your soul will never be transformed, right? So one thing that I really get from this message of Jesus, that Jesus questioned the Father, but he did not question the Father saying, oh, so you are not mighty enough, so do you really exist? It was not like this. He was just crying out. And if you are now hiding your feelings, I would like to tell you that faith does not deny the problems. Faith recognizes the problems and solves them. What denies the problems is craziness. And we are not crazy, right? We are faithful. Amen. Right? So this is what this message brought to me. And Mark 15:34, my God, why have you forsaken me? And distress, right?
Abandonment. John 19:28, I thirst. In this passage, we see Jesus embodying humanity. We know that Jesus was fully God and also fully human. But he also, the way he inhabited this humanity basically kind of gives us a mirror, kind of shows us the way. So he inhabited this humanity and humanness, a human beingness, if you will, to kind of give us an understanding of that experience. There's also a depth of emotion within our human experience. And there's no shame in expressing our human emotions. They'll come from highs to lows. And we are created beings, created by God, and not to be robots and just to kind of robotically walk through our lives. There are things that are going to affect us and to cause us pain from time to time. And so we experience those things as well. Part of that experience is also grief and mourning. And part of our lived expression of humanity is experiencing these uncomfortable emotions. You know, when we have loved ones pass, when we're watching people go through illness, it's not a comfortable thing. It's not something that we want to go through. And a lot of times what we want to do is to kind of hurry through this. Okay, God, you know, heal them today so that I don't have to experience this emotion, as opposed to heal them so that they can know your healing. And so that motivation, I think, is key to understanding our emotional experience as well, too. And many times we essentially try to hurry through or minimize the pain and the suffering of heartache at difficult times just to make ourselves feel better. It's not about the person who's experiencing that suffering or has gone through a loss or even who is dealing with illness as well, too. It's just to make us feel better. So you get healed so I can feel better and I don't feel so bad about coming and dealing with your your pain and your difficulty as well too. But when we do this, what we do is you do ourselves and others a disservice by not expressing or not living out the fullness of our humanity. The fullness of our humanity means that we experience difficulty. We experience pain. We live with people who are dealing with illness. We live with people who are suffering loss. We deal with people who are searching for their way. And to give them a simple, okay, well, this will soon will pass, which is true, is really just kind of dismissing their experience. And one thing we want to be as believers is not to dismiss their experience. We don't want to be sympathetic and, oh, okay, well, that's really bad for you and hope you feel better. We want to be an empathetic people. We want to embody that experience because that's what Jesus did for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is the Apostle Paul, and I think he does a really good job of kind of giving us an understanding of comfort. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with comfort through Christ. And even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God gives us. So even as Jesus embodies this abandonment, he is giving us a way. And even as Paul talks about it too, to really truly understand what it feels like to be comforted means having lived the experience of abandonment. Abandonment.
Reunion. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and handed over the Spirit. Luke 23:34. When I was thinking about this passage and thinking about what to reflect on and share from it, I kept getting stuck on the words, "It is finished." And I couldn't quite figure out why. And I thought about them a lot. And I realized as I did, for a long time, I've had kind of a maybe childlike picture of this, childlike view of this. And for a long time, I saw Jesus saying, "It is finished," as an admittance of defeat, or him giving up, or him quitting. And I kind of really struggled with that because, you know, big, strong superhero Jesus that, you know, you grew up hearing, you know, if Jesus is strong enough, Jesus is big enough, he could have gotten right up off that cross. He could have broken those chains. He could have gotten up off there. He didn't have to be up there, which is true. But then I saw this as him admitting defeat, and I really struggled with what that meant. And as I looked back and kind of reviewed his life and his teaching and his ministry, I realized that I think Jesus is saying this as a culmination of his life, and a culmination of all that he had done, and all that he had said, and all that he had taught. And he wasn't saying this to say, "Man, I tried as hard as I could, and now I'm tired and I'm just done." But he was saying, "I'm looking back at everything I've done, and everything I've taught, and everything I've given, and everything I've said, and all of the people that I've interacted with, and I can truly say I've done it all. Amen. It's finished. This is the end of what I came to do." And as I thought about how beautifully his death reflects what he taught and what his life was, I was really, really humbled by that. You know, we see him throughout his life engaging with and seeking out and interacting with the outcasts and the sinners and the lowly. He touches the lepers. He interacts with the demoniacs. He, you know, lets the tax collectors engage with him. He makes the prostitutes seem like humans. All of these things, the people that were the outcasts of society that no one wants anything to do with, that no one, you know, has given a second thought to, the Pharisees don't care about these people. He is there constantly, consistently, actively engaging with them, loving them. He is showing a new way for people to have access to the Father. And on the cross, we see him, you know, the most humiliating, horrific way that a person could die, stripped down to nothing, hanging between two thieves. And he interacts with the thieves. He interacts with his mom, as Vanessa said. The disciples have scattered, and he is there with people that nobody else gives any care in the world about. And he is there. And we see him in his life. People were so excited for him to come because he was going to be the victorious one. He was going to come in power. He was going to come in might. He was going to come and overthrow the Romans. And they didn't care if it happened violently. They didn't care if it happened, you know, whatever it took, that they were going to come. He was going to come, and he was going to bring an end to their suffering and their pain and their oppression. And they were ready to take up swords with him. And the message of Jesus was peace. The message of Jesus was an upside-down kingdom. These people that were cast aside, they were to be put first. The way of peace, the way of truth, the way of gentleness, the way of humbleness. That was his entire message, his entire life. And on the cross, we see him, you know, we talked last week about him coming in on a donkey. They were ready for him to come in on, you know, the big, strong horse, and he came in lowly on a donkey. And here we have these people probably wondering the same, like, you said you were going to come and take over, and here you are just hanging there naked. What's the deal? Are you just giving up? And Jesus says, no, it's finished. I've done all I needed to do. And we see him coming in his life, and as he reaches those people, as he touches those people, he's saying, I am the way to the Father. You were, the temple has been untouchable to you. The way to God has been unreachable to you. There has been no hope for how you are supposed to get close to God your whole life. The Jews were constantly law after law after law after law after rule, and the Pharisees kept making it impossible. And Jesus, his whole life, is saying, I am the way to the Father. I am the way. This is the way to the Father. And as he's there on that cross, the curtain in the temple tears. The way is literally open. The way to the Father is through me, through my life, through what I have chosen to do for you. And so I just was so struck by, you know, this wasn't, his death wasn't a defeat. And it wasn't, you know, we just hang our heads and wait until Easter, you know, and then everything, or Easter morning, and everything is happy. But he was saying, I've wrapped this up. It's finished. And that word reunion, you know, it's a coming back home. It's a coming back to what is good. It's a coming back to what is true. And that's what his life was. Coming back to the Father, making a way back. Making a way back home for people. Reunion.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior,
has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Triumph. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23:46. I can't speak much on the spirit as of now, but I would like to speak on something I know very well and something we all know very well, the body. About 7 years ago, I tore my ACL. I went through physical therapy. I got my range of motion. I was able to walk. Hallelujah. And that was a process. They told me that most likely I would continue to have knee issues as I got older, just because the impact on the knee is a lot and your body wants to compensate for what has changed. This week, I started a kickboxing class. It's the first time I'm doing very high impact in a while, and I was doing jumping jacks, and my knee buckled. And it's happened before, but I was in a class. You know, they're still going. The pace is still up there, and I'm on the floor. And I evaluated what I could do, but at this point, 7 years later, I know my body well enough to know that I can push it. And so I got back up and slowly but surely started to get back into the rhythm. I woke up the next day and, you know, my knee was crying, aching, in pain. but I had pushed it beyond a limit that it thought it had. So I would urge you to think about any weight that your body has carried physically, whether it be in the gym, on the weight rack, whether it be picking up boxes, or whether it be an injury where you can feel the weight, you can bear the weight that your body is holding. We return to Jesus. He has been on the cross for hours. He is hanging and he's feeling the weight, he's feeling the pain. His hands have been pierced with nails and he's hanging. And not only this, he is bearing the full weight of each of our sins, not only in this room, the world, and everyone else who is to come. And he is fully conscious. He's not numb. He is feeling it. At the moment that he talks to his father again, he has already said 7 words, and now he has come to his last. And he commits his spirit back into his father's hands. His body stays. He breathes his last. The veil is torn from top to bottom. And it is finished. And it is a triumph.
Is my body given for you? This is a cup that holds the blood of a new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread of life broken for you. This is a cup that holds the wine of the new covenant. This is the love of Christ poured out anew. This is the Son of God who died for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. Then do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. That you bore for me. I will remember the crown that you wore for me. I will remember the
suffered and died. Ooh, this is my body given for you. This is a cup that holds the blood of a new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I am made for you. I am the way. This is the way that I am made for you.
Good evening, beloved brothers and sisters. As we prepare to take communion, I want to call your attention to the cups that are under your seats. And make sure everyone's got one in their hands. Should be a communion cup under your seats. If you need one, maybe you can raise your hand. We can get you one. I want to invite you all to consider a few scriptures before we take communion. One that's been, as I listen to everyone tonight, one that's been going over and over in my head is, greater love has no man for his brother than to lay his life for them. I know Pastor Jeremy started us out by talking about suffering. And as I consider what we've been talking about tonight and what our Lord's sacrifice on the cross means to all of us, I hope to you as well, is that I realize that true love involves suffering. True love involves great suffering. I want to invite you guys to just take that in along with that scripture and just consider that this was not God's plan B for us. This was his plan from the beginning. God's word tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. You know, when we read in John 3:16, about how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, we might, you know, when you read the world, it's kind of easy, I think, to maybe just read the world. But if you, instead of putting the world there, you insert your name, I want to invite us to personalize Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us tonight. This is what we're doing tonight. Tonight we remember. We do this in remembrance of what he did for us. And we need to really consider this tonight. We talked about Jesus on the cross. We talked about his suffering. I want to remind you that he asked his great friends, his closest friends, his disciples at the time, to watch and pray with him, and they fell asleep. I want to remind you tonight that he invited them to dinner before going to the cross for them and for us. He set all that up for them. He prepared that, what he was getting ready to do. And I just wanted to invite you to think about that for a moment. want to help us to see what God gave the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 53, many of you are familiar with this. I'll start in verse 3. It reads this way: "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." Not our neighbors, ours. "He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." So again, this is a night where we remember that sacrifice. We take the time to remember. And the other thing I was thinking as I was sitting here is, how good is our God, our Savior, to do what he did at the Last Supper? Before going to the cross, God's word tells us that Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Symbolizing that the Passover lamb that the Israelites ate before coming out of Egypt, before being delivered, is Jesus, is himself. So as we consider that, I'm going to ask you guys to prepare your cup here. We're going to take the bread. I'm going to invite you guys to eat with me. During supper, he goes on to say, "Then he took the cup, and again, when he had given thanks," consider that for a moment. He's going to the cross. He's giving thanks. I don't know about you guys, but when I see suffering ahead, that's not really what I like to do. Our Lord is giving thanks. So he took the cup and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's drink. Father, we thank you. We thank you, and we think about you watching your son on that cross suffering. We think about being separated from your son during that time when he gave up his spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you also that, Lord, you are so good to remind us that by eating your body and drinking your blood, this symbol that we just did right now, we're remembering what you did for us on that cross. We're remembering how you took our sins so that we would not have to live in bondage again to sin. I pray, Lord, that we would consider that tonight as we go home. I pray that we would just consider that and leave it here. Whatever we're carrying, I want to help us to remember that you paid it all, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
And we are just getting ready to close here. Thank you so much for joining us today. The seven speakers honored Jesus beautifully today. Would you agree? Along with Brianne and Jose, who also had a part in the service. Thank you all so much. Appreciate you. There is one last visceral noise that Matthew records in Matthew 27. And it says, "But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit." Have you ever been there? There's maybe no more words to say, but it's just a groan, a cry, just from within. But Matthew also records that as he gave up his spirit, the curtain in the sanctuary was torn in two. Many of us know that curtain separated the presence of God from the rest of the people, and only at certain times and certain people could go in there. But as the veil is torn in two, could you today, whatever is going on in your life, could you close your eyes for a moment, see that veil torn, and see the presence of God right before you? Nothing separating you from his presence. He loves you so much. He has a way for you. Jesus, would you identify right now with our human condition? We've just stated how in your distress, in your triumph, God, you showed us yourself. Lord, would you bring your presence? Show us your presence, whatever we are experiencing right now. Jesus, we're so grateful for your death, for your life, for the new life that is coming. But until then, we are going to keep our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's one other person that we wanted to introduce you to tonight. Miss Vanessa will take care of that.
Family, I want you to give a warm round of applause to Neva Alden, who is beautifully sung songs for us tonight. She's 16 years old, and I just thank her for sharing her God-given talents with us. I heard her sing the national anthem at school. That's it. I'm getting her. And bless her heart and her parents to allow her to share her talents with us tonight. And I just wanted to introduce her and say thank you very much.
Would you please observe Jesus' death for the rest of the evening and tomorrow. But please know that Sunday is coming, and we will be here at 9 and 11 a.m. We'll also be online at 11 if you prefer that option, but we hope to see you. Please invite people. Amen.